All right. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll start in verse 15, read down through verse 20 or so. We continue here from last week. But verse 15, he says, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, it's interesting if you've been able to come to the series on Wednesday night through 1 John. You know, one of the things we've seen in 1 John is how black and white and how clear John is as he's writing his epistle. You know, and you wonder sometimes, you know, where did he get that from? Or where did he get, you know, this Wednesday night we'll be looking at chapter 4. And, you know, so much of what the boldness in which he speaks with, you can trace so much of it back to the fact that he was with Christ and Christ was bold. You know, and, you know, John says the same thing in 1 John pretty much. You know, if you don't love each other, you're not of God. You know, he's just real, real clear and simple. Well, you know, you think, where did he get that? Well, right here, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. So what's the opposite of that? If you don't keep my commandments, chances are you don't love Christ. You know, so John's just continuing the thoughts of Christ here. But anyway, that's a sidetrack for Wednesday night. Then Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, another advocate, paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." All right, so let's get into this. Let's review just a little bit. Three things that we learned about the Spirit. Anybody remember what the first one was? You can cheat and look back at the verse. I don't have a problem with that. It'll just help you see and remember even better. All right, what was one thing about the Spirit? He abides for how long? He abides forever. All right, what was another thing that we saw about him right after that in the verse? All right, he is changing us. He's transforming us. He's teaching us. All right, and then what was the last thing? All right, he seals us. He dwells in us and seals us. So he's our eternal advocate. He is truth. He is teaching us truth. He is all about truth. All right, there is no falsehood, no lies, no deception in him. And then not only does he dwell with us, but he's in us and he's sealing us and sealing our salvation for us. All right, so John then says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And we just had gotten started in this last week, and then we got interrupted by the clock. But we looked at some different translations where he says, "I'll either not leave you comfortless, I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll not leave you bereaved." And so our question was, are all the translations saying the same thing? Or is the same intent, the same message being conveyed through all of these, the way in which the Greek is translated into English? All right, and I think the consensus of the class last week was yes, for the most part. All right, because, you know, as orphans, you know, the thought of being left as an orphan is what? They're without help. You know, there is no comfort. There's no one there to be with them. There's no one there to help them through their time of need. And so whether the mindset, the picture that gets painted in your mind is that of a child that's born and is left for, you know, dead, or that's not cared for, you know, or, you know, one whose mom dies in childbirth and there's no dad, or whatever picture you paint of an orphan, you know, someone that is kind of the outcast, you know, that no one seems to want. That picture, or just the fact of, you know, of not having comfort, you know, being distraught in and of yourself. And I think, you know, we are all old enough, we've all probably encounter things in life where we have been bereaved, we have hurt, we have grieved. And at some point we probably have felt, you know, I have no comfort. You know, yes, I pray, yes, I've sought God, but right at that moment, you know, we haven't really felt the hand of the Lord upon us. And we haven't felt that, like, as though He was wrapping His arms around us and comforting us. And so, you know, it's that thought or that feeling of no hope and not having anyone there for you. And so Jesus says to His disciples, He said, I won't leave you like that. And again, remember all that they've just been through. And this is really just a continuation of the discussion and all that's transpiring from the Last Supper, you know, just continuing on from there. And so a lot has been transpiring, a lot of things have been said, a lot of, you know, disciples arguing, Judas leaving, and Jesus beginning to truly teach them and tell them, I'm leaving and I'm not going to be here. And they're confused, and where are you going? And, you know, He's saying, I'm leaving and you can't come with me. And, you know, they're thinking, why can't we go with you? We've been with you all these years. And, you know, now you're saying, we can't go with you. And what, you know, you're going home to your father. And, you know, who is your father? And, you know, Jesus saying, you should already know the answer to that. And, you know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all these things going through their minds. And then Jesus says to them, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you hanging. All right? No matter what happens, have faith and realize that I'm still going to be there for you. So the words of verse 18 summarize Jesus' way of dealing with the hurt and the struggle that the disciples were going through. You know, we said maybe it's a little bitter paraphrase to be, I won't leave you to become orphans. You know, I will presence you with myself. Or in some way, my presence will continue with you. And again, whether or not they grasp the full meaning of what He was saying to them, probably not at this point. But again, what was Christ doing? He was trying to teach them. He was trying to get a message across to them, give them something that in just a few days, maybe they would remember and it would come back. And they would say, okay, now I understand what Jesus was trying to say to me. All right, there's some controversy over verse 18. And I think last week, this is kind of where we left off. The controversy was when Jesus said, I will come to you. All right, so when did or is Jesus going to come to them? I think that was our final question that I told you to go home and think about. All right, anybody come up with anything? When was Jesus going, or when did or is Jesus going to come to them? Okay. All right. What were you going to say, Nate? Okay. For the Holy Spirit. And basically, there's three interpretations here. One is the after the resurrection. One is at Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. And then the third is the parousia when He comes back again. All right. So let's look at it. All right. So what the coming of the Holy Spirit was, the return of Christ, was the Christ's appearance after His resurrection. Do we get any hint from Jesus' words himself? So look at verse 19 and 20. All right, let's see if that clarifies it any or helps us a little bit. In verse 19, He says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All right, so the little while, or some translations say before long, all right, and that's from the Greek, micron there. But together with that statement that the disciples would see him, but the world would not see him, it makes sense. The logic of Jesus speaking to them seems to make sense that he was telling them it's not going to be very long. You know, I am going to come to you in just a little bit. You know, and again, for most of us, if you leave home and tell your child, you know, I'm going to the store, but I'll be home in a little bit. All right, they probably aren't thinking, okay, they're going to be gone for a month or a year or, you know, this extended period of time. It's probably, you know, a couple hours and, you know, just a little, you know, because in our minds, you know, it's a little while, just a little bit. And so it should you know, for the disciples, it probably was clicking that it was somewhat sooner than maybe the Parousia, you know, in his second coming. Although I think that's probably, we wouldn't be wrong saying that that was part of it, because often when Jesus taught, it was what? It was, you know, he's talking about now and something else in the future. You know, two different meanings there. And then the me, when he says, you know, I will come to you. And then in verse 19, he said, a little while you will see me, or you won't see me, and then you will see me. That's personal. You know, that's a physical thing about, you know, him. You know, and again, just in our thought process, you know, if you tell your children, you know, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming home. Well, they expect you to come back home, not the next door neighbor or not somebody else, you know, family friend or your grandmother or whoever. You know, you say, I'm coming back. So they're, and again, the assumption is that it's you, not somebody different. And of course, you know, probably not, you know, their spiritual experience probably not even close to their thought process at that time either. All right, so it kind of goes back to what Jesus had talked about in verses 8 through 11 when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough. And then what did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? You know, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus is talking about something physical, isn't he? He's saying, you see me. You know, it's not this spiritual glow or some, you know, spirit being. No, he says, you have seen me. You know, you've touched me. You know me as a person. And Jesus knew that after the resurrection, things would become a little more clear for the disciples. You know, because why? Because I think that he's telling them, you know, all this is going to happen, but I'm going to be there for you. You know, when after the resurrection, I'm going to be back. I'll talk with you. I'll be able to explain a few more things to you. And that those things would make better sense to them at that point. You know, and Jesus just needed them to do what? He needed them just to hang on a little bit longer. To have faith in him, to believe in him just a little bit longer and not lose that faith in order for him to come back and kind of solidify everything that's going on in their lives. You know, again, so what's the challenge for us in that? Sometimes we just need to hang on just a little bit longer, don't we? You know, when we're going through the tough times and the rough times and again, you know, I think all of us have been there or will be there. You know, and we want to quit, we want to give up, we want to lose faith. And that, you know, even as Peter did, you know, a little bit later, you know, what do you say? I'm going fishing, you know, kind of, I don't know about this. Maybe it's time just to give up and go back. But then what happened? Jesus came back. You know, and he did have his encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, it's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the towel. You know, the things are just now really beginning for you. And your ministry is just going to start now. And so we need to just hang on just a little bit longer. Have that faith a little bit longer. And allow Christ the opportunity to come and to show us what it is that he has for us. He says, little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what event separated Jesus from the disciples and the world? Okay, kind of a two-fold question, so we'll go with this one first. What event separated Christ from the disciples and the world both? All right, the crucifixion, right? All right, when he was crucified, that separated the disciples and the world. We'll lump them together from Christ. But then what event only allowed the disciples to see Jesus again? The resurrection, all right? So the crucifixion separated all of them, but through the resurrection of Christ, then now the disciples were able to see him, but really not the world. Okay, and you might say, well, you know, they might have seen the resurrected Christ, but did they really know him? You know, they didn't accept him, they didn't believe him, but the disciples did. All right, so that's the point that Jesus is making here. The crucifixion was the event that separated Jesus from both of them, where he said, you know, you will not see me. But then the resurrection is the event that divided the disciples from the world. Because the world continued in their blindness and in their rejection and in their unbelief. But the disciples at that point were able to realize, okay, now we get it. You know, and that's why he said, you will see me. You know, not only physically, but you'll understand what's going on. Greg.
Even somebody like yourself in the world had seen the risen Jesus, they would have said, oh, it's, you know, some guy that looks like him.
More than likely, yeah. Yeah, they're going to rationalize and come up with some excuse. And, you know, the same, you know, they all kept saying, you know, show us signs, show us miracles. And Jesus would do them. Well, that really wasn't good enough, you know, to another one. It boils down to their belief. You know, they didn't want to believe. Their eyes were blinded. Their ears were dulled so that they couldn't hear the truth. Then verse 19 ends with a very powerful promise, doesn't it, about life. He says, because I live, you also will live. So life and our lives, life in general. You know, what do we see in John? You know, as John started his gospel, where did he begin with everything? Right, in the beginning. And really, in verse 4, what's he tell us? He says that Christ was life. That Christ is life. Christ is the giver of life. And this life was what? It was the light of men. It was what reveals to us the ability to see God. And to know God, to have faith in God. Were you going to say something? No? All right, so then what else does John reveal about Christ in life throughout his gospel? There are many other times where life and Christ are together. Anybody think of any? All right, there's four, five, six. Anybody think? What else did Jesus say about himself and life?
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth.
All right, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All right, what else? Start thinking, what other, and very, most of them are really, should be real familiar. I am the resurrection and the life. All right? Anybody else think anything else? Nothing else? It's early. All right, how about in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go ahead and look at these other ones. I didn't put them all up here, but John 5:24. Somebody wants to turn ahead to 8:51 and 12:31 and 32. I'll let you read those. It will save us a little bit of time. But 5:24. You know, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life." All right? And so he's signifying that he is the giver of eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Did anybody get to 8:51 yet? Okay, go ahead, read it. All right, so he says, if you believe his word, you'll never see death. So if you don't ever see death, then what's the opposite of that? You have life. You continue living. You have life because of your belief. And then chapter 12, 31 and 32. Anybody have that one? Okay, Greg. And
32? And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself.
All right, so through his death, what was he doing? He was drawing people to him in order for them to have life and to give them that life. And so he was able to place death in a proper perspective, even. All right, and through his death, what was he saying? I'll draw people to myself because of my death. My death is going to be the impetus of bringing people to God and restoring that relationship with him and pointing them to the truth. So yes, death is real. And you know, I don't think that's an argument. We all understand that. The death is real, but the coming of Christ to the world, his resurrection, his future return are also all parts of what we would say as Christians that affirm our belief that Jesus lives. And because of the fact that he lives, because he did die, but the fact that he rose again, and that we affirm that, we believe that, and we have faith in that, then we have faith that he will return and that he will give us eternal life so that we will also live for eternity and that we will rule and reign with him. All right, so plus then we have this interconnection of living and believing was also clearly taught in chapter 11. You know, he says, whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So we have this, you know, this weird thing where he's saying, you know, if you die, you live, and you live, you die, and all this. But again, what, you know, we're dying to sin. We're living in Christ. And so the promise to the believer was made, even though they die, and yes, at some point we will die physically, but the truth is that spiritually, we will live forever with him, with Christ. And then verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what day is Jesus referring to in verse 20? Is it the same day that he was referring to up in verse 18 and 19? Or is it a different day? All right, the end of days. Some would say that, yes. And again, I mean, there's no clear right or wrong, I don't think, on it. You know, on that day, Jesus is just indicating whatever that day is. You know, whether it was when they saw him again after the resurrection, whether it was in the final judgment. Jesus is just bringing to their attention the connection between the Father and himself. That, you know, at some point they would realize that, you know, what he had just said in a little bit earlier in verse 8 through 11, now what he's saying to them, that the disciples are going to understand that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Christ, that we are in Christ. And so, again, this concept that's so hard for us to understand. Because, again, I mean, how, you know, who of us can truly understand how can the Father be in Christ, Christ be in the Father, the Holy Spirit be in them, you know, the Holy Spirit dwell in me. And so, by the essence that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then I'm in Christ and I'm in the Father. You know, and for us to truly grasp that with our finite human minds is very difficult to bring clarity to that. But the point at which, whether it was when the disciples really saw Christ and kind of were enlightened at that time, or whether it's the day in which they die and get to heaven, and then all of a sudden now it truly makes sense to them, but that indwelling of all of that, I think Jesus was trying to help them understand what it was going to be for them when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. Because again, what was different about that? What was different about that concept for the disciples?
Well, the Holy Spirit previously didn't stay.
Right. I mean, there was no indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He would come upon someone, give them power to accomplish a task or a mission or prophesy or say something, whatever, but then he would depart. And so, you know, again, the disciples knew the Old Testament. And they knew, okay, the Spirit came upon Saul, and the Spirit came upon David, and the Spirit would come upon different prophets, and they would prophesy and say their thing. But they knew then that the Holy Spirit departed from them, that he didn't stay. So Jesus is teaching them you know, this new thing that, you know, the Spirit's going to come and be in you and dwell with you, and you know, He's never going to leave you. And so it was, you know, again, different for them. And so it was that point of, you know, when you see me, it's going to make sense. It's going to come together for you. No one had experienced what it meant to have God dwell with them. All right, you know, yes, God wanted to dwell with Israel. And as we go through 1 Samuel, you know, we've been seeing that. You know, and what, you know, the people, the nation of Israel said, what? We want a king like all the other nations. You know, we don't want God to rule over us because we want to be like them. All right, and so that didn't succeed real well. But now Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to dwell with His own, with His people, with those that are His. And so this is all new and different, but through that, He says that I can be in you and you in me, and vice versa. So let's pray, and we'll be. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it and to study it. Thank you for the promises that you made and that you have kept them, and that we can trust you to keep your promises. I ask that you would bless the service at 10:45, that you would speak through Pastor Sean, and that the message that he has would help and be an encouragement to those that are listening. Help us that have heard it at 8:30 to leave and to put into practice the things that we have heard, and that we would strive to please you with our lives this week and rest in you. And we'll thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.